sofa tim vishoterim. Titen lecha bechol sha'arecha asher Adonai Elohecha nosein lecha lishvatecha vishafetu es ha'am mishpat tzedek. Judges and officers shall be appointed in all your cities, which Hashem your God gives you, for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. OU Israel presents
Come In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. Recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the second day of Elul, 5774, corresponding to August 28th. So August is just about ending, and Elul has just about begun, and for us that's a very significant month. For us in Israel, and I guess Jews all over the world, not only is Elul the month that precedes Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and thereby calls for improved behavior, contemplation, introspection, but with the recent war that lasted longer than expected, that is in the midst of the latest ceasefire. There had been many of them during the war. This is the one they're hoping will continue. And that requires a cheshbon hanefesh, a spiritual reckoning as well. We'll get to mention some of that maybe in a while. But first, let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. That was the sounding of the shofar, as is the custom on each morning of the month of Elul, except for Shabbat and except for the last day, Erev Rosh Hashanah. The custom is to blow the shofar each morning at the conclusion of Shacharit, and it is a token blowing, a custom, not a requirement, and therefore it is just a tekiah, shivarim teruah, and a tekiah. And it corresponds, among other things, to the fact that when Moshe Rabbeinu ascended Mount Sinai to petition God for forgiveness for the people of Israel following the golden calf and the smashing of the tablets by him. Tradition records that he went up on Rosh Chodesh Elul, remained there for 40-day period, 40 days and 40 nights, which the Torah mentions, and descended on what, in essence, is the first Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness. And the tradition has it that there was a sounding of the shofar to accompany his ascent to Har Sinai, so the people would be aware of the fact that he was ascending in order to do what he was doing. And therefore, it is our minhag to blow the shofar during the month of Elul, in addition to the required blowing on Rosh Hashanah itself. It is also considered to be a wake-up call for teshuvah, repentance, and therefore, that's sort of the order of the day for the month of Elul, hence the blowing of the shofar each morning. There's nothing magical about the shofar. It's a reminder. It's a siren of sort. It's a whole bunch of things we'll talk about closer to Rosh Hashanah. But it is supposed to trigger in ourselves the seriousness of our agenda for the month of Elul. Another custom of the month of Elul in many communities is to recite Psalm 27 at the conclusion of Shacharit and Ma'ariv, Arvit. Nusach Sfar does it at the conclusion of Shacharit and Mincha. I'm not sure about Eidot Mizrach and whether they say it at all or when they say it. But it is a psalm that is considered to be an allusion to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. It is said from the beginning of the month of Elul, that would be yesterday, the first day of Elul, the second day of Rosh Chodesh Elul, until Hoshana Rabbah. In Chutz Laaretz, they do it until Shmini Atzeret. I've always found it significant that until Hoshana Rabbah from Rosh Chodesh Elul is exactly 50 days, 50. And we say it twice a day, which means a very neat, complete, full 100 times. L'David, it is a psalm by David, King David. Hashem ori v'yish'i mimi ira. Hashem ma'oz chayai mimi efchad. God is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And it speaks of war and encounters, and one of the verses, I'm not going through the whole thing now, but one of the verses has been made into a song in many, many different melodies by many artists, and I would like to play for you the track of Achat Sha'alti from Shlomi Dax and Mendy Wald, an album, I think, called 100%. The verse is, Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem, otah avakesh, shivti b'veit Hashem kol yemei chayai, lachazot b'noam Hashem, ulevaker b'heichalo. One thing I ask of God, only this do I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of Hashem and worship in His temple.
Oy so avakesh.
Okay, if the sound of the shofar and the sound of a song from L'David Hashem Ori V'Ishi has put us into the mood of Elul, let's now relate that to Parshat HaShavua. We have Parshat Shofetim. Last week was Parshat Re'eh. Next week, Emir Tzashem, is Parshat Ki Teitze. In those three sedras in the middle of the Book of Devarim, always, right there at the beginning of the month of Elul, we have 170 mitzvot out of the 613. I'll give you a moment to do the math on that. 170 mitzvot out of 613 for a whopper of a percentage. Ready? See if you figured it out before I did. Almost 28% of the mitzvot. Almost 28% of all of the mitzvot of the Torah are in these three sedras. We'll take a look at some of the ones from Parshat Shofetim. But looking at them all together, we get a feeling of Moshe Rabbeinu's sense of urgency, maybe a little or a lot of frustration as well, that he does not feel that he satisfactorily prepared the people for their entry into Eretz Yisrael without him, with Yehoshua. And he needs to review and to explain many things, including many of the mitzvot. And as a message for Elul, you know, you could talk about introspection, and you could talk about contemplation, and you could talk about repentance, but when you go down from the generalizations of those terms to the nitty-gritty, one of the major, I don't know if I have to say one of the major focus of a Jew's life should be mitzvot, the entire gamut of mitzvot. And you get a sense of a wide, wide range in these sedras of mitzvot. Remember, it's close to 28%, but you could say it's only close to 28%. There's still an awful lot of mitzvot not included in these sedras, and that's fine. But basically, since mitzvot include our obligations to God and our responsibilities towards our fellows and our responsibilities towards ourselves, then you have basically the core of what kind of contemplation and introspection a person is supposed to be doing. In other words, not how do I become a better person? Yes, that's there, but it's maybe for a Torah observant person, it's how do I become a better person via the mitzvot that are commanded in order for me to become a better person. Better person and better Jew go hand in hand and certainly don't clash with each other. They're not supposed to. But anyway, that's just a general kind of feeling that I have, that mitzvot become the major agenda items of this month. There are customs that people have their mezuzot and their tefillin checked during the month of Elul every so often. Introspection in form of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, interpersonal mitzvot, is a big thing, part of which person has to work out on his own. Embarrassing people, speaking Lashon Hara, gossiping about people, insulting people. Certainly, these are things to improve or to examine in oneself. But those are part of the mitzvot. And how one davens and makes brachot and keeps kosher and keeps Shabbat, the quality of one's observance, is also part of the agenda for the month of Elul. It's really on the agenda for the entire year. But we have this additional incentive to focus during the month of Elul because it precedes the Day of Judgment, Rosh Hashanah, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of penitence between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Let's take a look. Not starting from the beginning, but I want to jump a little to an important pair of mitzvot because they broaden the range of our commitment to mitzvot significantly. I'm referring to the Torah's command to follow the dictates of the Sanhedrin throughout the generations, and not to veer from their teachings, neither to the right nor to the left. Basically, what I'm saying is 613 mitzvot, not really, guess again, many, many more. Because our commitment is not just to this list of 613 mitzvot, which, by the way, we see in this Sedra particularly, the impossibility of anyone, excuse me, to fulfill all of the mitzvot of the Torah. They're not meant for each individual, the entire list of 613. For example, again, jumping in a different place, we are commanded to appoint a king. That's not an individual mitzvah. That's a community-wide, nationwide mitzvah, which is carried out by the Sanhedrin. Not to appoint anyone king over the people of Israel, but someone from the people of Israel. That the king should not acquire an unduly great number of horses. That the king should not take for himself an unduly large number of wives. That the king should not amass gold and silver inordinately. The king's obligation to write one Torah scroll in addition to the one that every Jew is required to write. So there you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 mitzvot related to king, none of which an individual, except for the king and except for the Sanhedrin, has the ability to carry out. We're not talking about the mitzvot dealing with a Kohen or of a Kohen or for a Kohen and a Levi, and in the time of the Beit HaMikdash and the ones we don't have without a Beit HaMikdash and the ones that don't apply today. The number 613 should not be a number, it should be a concept of a whole body of mitzvot. But what I meant to say and meant to focus on is the Torah is commanding us in two of those mitzvot, one positive and one prohibition, not to follow, yes, to follow the dictates of the Sanhedrin, which means rabbinic law, rabbinic mitzvot and rabbinic law. Hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Shofetim. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shofetim. I just realized that I didn't realize now. I'll tell you what happened. In choosing the music, I wanted to include The Lion King, the opening music from The Lion King, because you have Som Tasim Alecha Melech, the command in Shofetim to appoint a king, and he has to be from Shevet Yehuda, and the symbol of Shevet Yehuda is the lion, so the Lion King is particularly appropriate. But I noticed that I had previously downloaded that theme, so a good chance that I used it in a past year, maybe last year, maybe for Shofetim, maybe for something else, I wasn't sure. So I switched, and I decided to use something that is forbidden by Torah law in Parshat Shofetim, namely sorcery. And if you recognized or not, you heard a little piece of The Sorcerer's Apprentice, a wonderful Disney creation with Mickey Mouse as the Sorcerer's Apprentice from the wonderful movie from back in the late 40s, I think it was, Fantasia. And I'm always loved that piece. But halachically, we are not allowed to practice sorcery. Now I realize that the opening of the first half also involved something that's not specifically halachic, but I'm not going to tell you what. I invite listeners to write to me at tt@ou.org. You could also write to me at tta, something at Israel National Radio, but I never remember exactly how that email goes. If you find that one, fine. But the easiest one is tt@ou.org. I don't know how many people have that short an email address. TT is 2 letters, and an at is 3, and an OU makes 5, and a dot makes 6, and an ORG makes 9. Count how many characters you have in your own email address, and you'll see that 9 is kind of on the skimpy side, which is fine with me. Anyway, so the opening music of the first half was based on something in the Sedra, and yet something that does not exactly conform to one of the details of that very mitzvah topic, that particular mitzvah topic. In any event, let's continue. So, let me just elaborate a little, and then we'll continue on something else from the Parsha. This issue of rabbinic law. Rabbinic law has many different facets to it. First, you have what are known as mitzvot derabanan. Mitzvot. Rabbinic mitzvot. These are not meant to add to the Torah, because we're not allowed to add to the Torah, but they are requirements that have been added for us in Jewish practice and Jewish life. For example, lighting Shabbos candles. I wonder how many women think that Shabbos candles is a Torah mitzvah, like eating in a sukkah or counting the Omer or putting a mezuzah on the doorpost. It's not. It's rabbinic. Does that mean that you don't have to do it? Certainly it does not mean that. One's commitment to Judaism is a package deal. The Torah makes it clear that it backs up our sages for commanding us to light candles right before Shabbat. And therefore, it's a requirement. It's really a Torah-backed rabbinic requirement, which you could shorten by saying it's also a Torah requirement. Problem. The problem is Chazal, our sages, and nobody is allowed to add to the Torah. So you can't say it's a Torah mitzvah because the Torah commands us to listen to the rabbis. It's a rabbinic mitzvah, but it's right up there, slightly below the level of a Torah mitzvah. And we have lighting of Shabbos candles and Yom Tov. That's one. We have lighting of Hanukkah candles, post-biblical command of the rabbis, binding upon a committed Jew to light Hanukkah candles on the 8 nights of Hanukkah. Netilat Yadayim, washing your hands ritually when you wake up in the morning and before meals with bread, is a rabbinic mitzvah to the point that, just like with Shabbos and Yom Tov candles and Hanukkah candles, we say, Asher Kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, God, who has sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us on the washing of our hands. Wait a minute, where does it say in the Torah that we are commanded to wash hands? The only thing we find is that a Kohen, before he does service in the Beit HaMikdash, has to wash his hands and feet. That's a Torah requirement, a very, very serious penalty if he doesn't. We, or let's say our sages, commanded us to do Netilat Yadayim daily and before meals, inspired perhaps by the Torah, but not commanded by the Torah. And yet, our Chazal, our sages, gave it the full weight of Torah law. You can't say that because you can't add to the Torah. It gave it almost the full weight of Torah law, even including the bracha, which essentially is the bracha that is recited before Torah mitzvot. So, when you affix a mezuzah to the doorpost and you say, God sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us to affix a mezuzah, you can point to chapter and verse at where it says, Uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. You write the Shema
which is the content of a mezuzah, on the doorpost of your homes and your gates. When you say, Leshev basukah, God sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us to dwell in the sukkah for the 7 days of Sukkot, you open up the Torah, you point to the verse where it says so. But to say, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, God who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commanded us on the reading of Megillah, the reading of Megillah is not a Torah requirement. It's a rabbinic requirement. Essentially, we're talking about the twice on Purim, once at night, once in the day. The other Megillot go along with that command as well. And you have mitzvot Eruv, and you have the mitzvah of Hallel on Chagim and special days. And those are all examples of rabbinic mitzvot, which add to the list of 613. And no, they don't, because you can't add to the Torah. But they supplement the 613 by adding seven mitzvot. I only mentioned six. The seventh is the making of brachot in general. But then there are many, many other areas of rabbinic command. And they are in charge with protecting the laws of the Torah. So, as an example from Shabbat, if you're not allowed to write with a pencil, because writing is one of the 39 categories of prohibited milacha, creative activity on Shabbat, then the handling of a pencil, which is also forbidden, with certain provisions, is a rabbinic command meant to protect the Torah from being violated. And that's something that rabbinic law addresses also. I can't suggest that with Hanukkah candles, because that's an innovation. But I can suggest it with many of the laws of Shabbat and of Kashrut. You're not allowed to cook meat with milk. You're not allowed to have chicken with milk either. Rabbinic law meant to protect the Torah's law from violation. You're not allowed to eat milk and meat that has been cooked together. Come the rabbis and say you're not allowed to eat milk and meat that have been mixed together, even if they're not cooked. That's a rabbinic law built, legislated, in order to protect the laws of the Torah. Bottom line to all of this is we have a commitment to God to keep his Torah and mitzvot, and they include Torah law, rabbinic law. They go even further. They include many customs that have become binding. They include certain patterns of, a bad word, not patterns, certain stringencies, strict measures that have been adopted by the Jewish community across the board. Customs also like that across the board have become binding. And there are fast days, except for Yom Kippur. All the fast days are rabbinic. Our Judaism is a package deal requiring us to follow the Torah and rabbinic law. And the inclusive term for all of this is halacha. Halacha are the guidelines and rules and regulations of living a Jewish life. Another topic, actually, before I say that, let me just say that one word that sort of sums up Parshat Shofetim is authority, because it deals with courts of law and police or deputies, however you want to define it, who help carry out the laws set down by the courts. You have king, very powerful individual in among the people of Israel. You have the Sanhedrin and the elders that make up the Sanhedrin, and to expand upon that, the whole process of halachic rulings in each generation. There are recognized individuals, accepted by the community, to be able to define certain areas of halakha that are not clearly spelt out by previous generations because certain things didn't exist in previous generations. So you have all kind of process of authoritative rulings. The main form of that is shutim, she'elot u'tshuvot, questions and answers. A person asks his rabbi a question. The rabbi explores the situation, sometimes consults with his rabbis and other people, and issues for the individual who asked the question a psak, a definitive ruling in halakha. Some of these rulings remain one-on-one, but many of them get published, either by the rabbanim in question or their students, whatever, and these published she'elot and tshuvot become part of Jewish literature. They supplement Shulchan Aruch and other codes of Jewish law, and I could say they carry a certain authority, even though we are in a weakened state of authority, because we have situations like, my rabbi said so-and-so, and the other person says, well, my rabbi said so-and-so. And that is not something that happens with an organized Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is not just a court with judicial powers. It is a legislative body, as was the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And you didn't have the situation of my rabbi says this and my rabbi said that. Today, that's what you have. And we have guidelines to cope with those difficult situations sometimes where you asked a question, you asked a reputable rabbi who's accepted by the community, and he issued an answer for you, and that's what you do. And the fact that your neighbor asked his rabbi and got a different answer does not allow you to look down your nose at him or he to look down his nose at you. These are, I could say it only in generalities now, but this is the process of the living Torah, which carries through generation to generation. I'd like to play another track, this one from the album I mentioned last week, of Shades of Green. This song is Tekka B'Shofar Gadol, Blow the Big Shofar. Since we spoke about shofar, one of the aspects of shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a reminder of the proverbial, I don't know if that's the best term, shofar of the future that will be blown, and the ingathering of the exiles will continue and hopefully finish, and everybody will be here, and it will herald the messianic era. The fact of the matter is that shofar, as a call to teshuva, repentance, that's not really what the word teshuva means. It's a call to return. We have two overlapping, intertwined concepts of return. One is return to God, to Torah, to mitzvot, from someone who veered from that. I lost the right word I was thinking of. And the other return is the return to the land of Israel from the four corners of the world. So the psukim, the verses about that shofar of the future, are mentioned on Yom Kippur, and the shofar in general serves as a call to return in its complete sense, and that means the Jew to Judaism and the Jew to the land of Israel, which is part of Judaism, the Jew to Torah and the Jew to the land of Israel. So here is from the album Shades of Green, Tekka B'Shofar Gadol. Thank you.
Tika, tika, bishoy for go to boy lechay du seleinu. Biso wovones, ho ilika beint, lika beint, galu yoy seinu. Tika, tika. Soy for go do boy lehe nu say you so so bones oh lika paint lika paint go nu yo say
Another form of authority, which I don't know if I mentioned at all, is prophecy. Currently, we don't have prophecy, but it's very much a part of the Torah experience of the past and of the future. And we're dealing with a person who has proven his genuineness of being a true prophet of God, and his authority is very, very high. We have to follow what he says. There are guidelines, on the other hand, of situations where we totally reject a supposed prophet because he is saying something that no prophet may ever say. And this we have the Torah to back us up. In other words, anyone who ever prophesies in the name of an idolatrous practice or in the direction of idolatry is totally, totally to be rejected as a false prophet, no matter what kind of miracles and wonders and signs he produces. We're dealing with a very sensitive issue. Without going into too much detail, which we don't have time for, this was a deal that we made with God. We panicked when we heard his voice at Sinai after the first two statements of the Ten Commandments. And we said to Moshe, we don't want to hear God's voice directly. We're afraid we're going to die. You tell us what to do. God says, okay, I'll call you on that, tell you what you're going to do. You will listen to a Navi who speaks in my name. You will test him to make sure he's legit. But you will listen to what he says. And you will listen to the elders and the sages of your generation, etc., etc., etc. That's the story of authority, and that's how come it exists now, thousands of years after Revelation at Sinai. That's about it for this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Shofetim. I'd like to wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, and a not just a good month, but a meaningful month in preparation for the coming Yamim Noraim and the joyous festival of Sukkot. That's all part of our preparation. All of that and Lehishtameah.